Grace and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Excuse me. I was out working in the garage yesterday getting everything cleaned up, and there's a lot of dust out there. So, as you read the Bible, there are some portions that, I don't know, just seem to come alive. That's why I asked you to just listen to that event that was in our gospel lesson this morning. It just seems to be one of those kind of events, at least for me, that makes you realize how real the Bible is. John's recounting of that event has a certain drama, a certain intensity, which just seems to highlight the sad truth that Jesus states when he declares that there are those who are blind but can see, while there are also those who claim to see but who are actually blind because they refuse to see. And you know, unfortunately, this continues to be the case today. So it's important to know a bit of the background if you're going to get some understanding of why those Pharisees remained blind. As you probably know, Jesus was never much of a favorite for those Pharisees and other religious leaders in Palestine. He was always doing things that they didn't like as he challenged their interpretation of God and his purposes. And at this point in his public ministry, the Pharisees were becoming greatly concerned about Jesus. And they were on the lookout for some way to discredit him and halt his increasing popularity. The people were fascinated by him. And many were asking if he might be the one that they had been waiting for, the Messiah whom God would send to deliver them from the Romans and return their nation to the glory that it had had under King David. And that kind of talk worried the Pharisees and the other leaders. They didn't want anyone stirring up trouble, bringing the wrath of the Roman government down on them. The Pharisees in particular were concerned over the fact that, well, in their opinion, Jesus was flaunting their religious laws and customs. Jesus was simply becoming too dangerous. And they believed that they needed to put a stop to him before things got out of hand. So when they heard that Jesus had healed this man, they thought that they had their chance. You see, by healing this man on the Sabbath, Jesus had broken at least three of their rabbinical laws. And this might be just the thing they were looking for to convince the people that this Jesus certainly couldn't have been sent by God if he's acting this way. You're probably familiar also with the fact that over the centuries, rabbis had determined that there were many specific things that you could and could not do in order to obey the Ten Commandments. You know, God gave 10 commandments, but that wasn't quite enough for the rabbis. In fact, they determined that there were over 600 specific ways that you could break those commandments, and there were more written about the Sabbath than any of them. Now, bear this in mind. All of these laws still apply to those who consider themselves Orthodox Jews today. For example, it's considered work to put oil in a dish and put a wick in it and then light it on the Sabbath day. And if you forget to do this on the Sabbath, you have to go without light. And you're not allowed to extinguish a lamp either. It was even considered work to wear sandals that were shod with nails because the weight of the nails were interpreted to be a burden, and to bear a burden was work. So according to their tradition, when Jesus was guilty of working on the Sabbath, he was guilty of working on the Sabbath when he made that mud to heal the man's eyes. In addition, medical attention could only be given if life itself was in danger. If medical attention was required, it could only be given to the degree that the person didn't get worse. You were forbidden to set a broken limb, for instance. And if a person had a dislocated hand or foot, you weren't allowed to even pour cold water on it to make it feel better. In fact, if you did anything that would make the person better, it was work. And so clearly Jesus gave too much medical care by healing this man because he wasn't in any immediate or life-threatening danger. Finally, Jesus used his own saliva when he made mud. Believe it or not, There was actually a command. This was a common practice that was believed to have some medicinal effect on the eyes. And there was a specific law forbidding this type of treatment on the Sabbath. So when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had done this, they had that formerly blind man brought to them. Now they wanted him to give testimony that would allow them to bring charges against Jesus. But what they found is that this layman had a better understanding of God and his real requirements than they did. They were even divided among themselves. We heard that. Said if Jesus were not from God, some said, how could he perform such miracles? No one had ever heard of a man who had been born blind being healed. And so finding no legal grounds for condemning Jesus, they did what people normally do when they get frustrated. They hated Jesus, but they lashed out at the man who had been healed and kicked him out of the synagogue. Now that isn't just a story about a blind man whose sight was restored. That really is our story as well. Because you see, when we were in need, Jesus sought us out just as he did that blind man. We too were born blind, born in the darkness of sin, separated from God, condemned to an eternity without him. But by his grace, God came to us and washed us. And he washed not just our eyes, but he washed all of us, body and soul. In the waters of our baptism, he poured his spirit out on us and gave us the ability to see. And having our eyes open, we can now rejoice in what he has done and see how he wants us to live. Paul actually described a bit of that in our epistle reading this morning when he said that we are to live as children of light, to walk in the light and to show that light to those around us. Now, how does that happen? There's a museum in a town in England, a village of Derbyshire. I hope I pronounced that right. The name of the town was Eyam, E-Y-A-M. And it highlights an event that took place there called the Great Plague of 1665. And the sacrifices made by the people of that village may well have saved thousands in northern England. At the time of that plague, the village had a population of about 350, but rather small village. I don't know about at that time, probably was a pretty good sized village. But in the summer of 1665, the village tailor received a bolt of material from his supplier in London. And unfortunately, that material was infested with the fleas that were already beginning to spread the plague in England. Within a week, the tailor was dead. By the end of September, 5 more villagers had died, and 23 more died in October. Now, the people who were wealthy, who had homes elsewhere, fled. They left the city. The common folk, with nowhere to go, were planning to flee as well in hopes of finding some safety, but the church rector, William Mompesson, persuaded them not to do so, not to go, because he feared that they too then would spread the plague to the cities in the north that had more or less escaped the worst of the disease. The villagers decided to cut themselves off from the outside world. They agreed to quarantine themselves, even though they knew it would mean death for many of them. People who lived outside the village brought supplies and food and left them at the border stones that marked the city limits. And the villagers would pay for these by leaving money in a water trough that was filled with vinegar to sterilize the coins. And the plague continued to run its course. The rector survived, but he had to bury his own family. And finally, the plague ended in 1666, but not before 260 of the 350 villagers had died. However, their sacrifice may well have saved many thousands of lives in the north of England. As the plague swept through Europe, people often reacted with hysteria, cruelty, and selfishness. But at least one place was different. At least one place showed the light to others. The people of Eam counted not their lives dear to themselves, but laid them down for their friends. By not attempting to save themselves, they were able to save others. That's not the first time that that was done. Almost 2,000 years ago, a man gave himself up to self-seeking and jealous officials. They hung him on a cross, and as he hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, he bled and suffered and forgave those who taunted him. See, Jesus knew there was a higher purpose in his death than simply disposing of a troublemaker who would not conform to the laws of men. He gave himself up because he knew that by so doing he would save us, that he would secure salvation and eternal life for all who would look to him in faith. You see, that's the marvelous message. That's the light that we have to share with others. We shine as children of light as we share the light and the life of him who died for us so that others might know the hope, the peace, the comfort of the God who is not far off, but who comes near to us. It's our privilege to tell others the truth that God loves them and sent his only Son to prove it. That's the message that we have to share with this world that is so desperate for hope. And it's also why we must not be like the Pharisees. Rather, we want to be blind. Blind like the man in our story so that we might see Jesus and his love for us. See him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And know that in him there is true healing for the blindness of sin. We shine the light, we walk in the light, just by being who we are, where we are. At church, at school, at home, or on the job. We walk in the light as we live in the grace of being a forgiven sinner, sharing the fact that God loves you not because of what you've done or because you keep some set of rules or because you go to church. God loves you because of his grace shown through the Son that he sent to prove his love. I have a plaque hanging on the wall outside my office that my brother gave me when I graduated from seminary. It's entitled The Pastor's Study. And I imagine some of you have probably seen that, maybe even read it, I don't know. But there's a portion of that plaque I think that applies not just to me, not just to my study, but which I think can apply to all of us. It reads, "He will not be surprised at your sins, nor will he judge you in them. But he always invites you to share with him the wisdom and the love of God, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, and the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus." That's the kind of love that I hope I share with you, and which I hope all of us will share with others. Amen.